I'll be a little bit honest with you, is that I am absolutely exhausted, and only a small part of that is taking Kim to the airport, getting up at 4 a.m. and taking Kim to the airport and then trying to drive home while my kids slept all the way home. They didn't even keep me awake. So I'm a little bit exhausted. But the last couple of weeks have just been exhausting, just in general. Is Easter is kind of the time that, you know, we just push into. And Easter is a huge, huge event. And then usually I pass out for like 3 days afterwards. And instead of doing that, I got to go and teach up at the Bible college. And when I met with the students up there, we have 23 students at our one-year Bible college, and I just had to confess to them on the first day is, hey, I want to let you know that you're getting fumes this week. There is not much left. And they had all just returned from Israel, so they're like, hey, us too. And so, in fact, I wasn't ready to teach on Monday. Is like I had the first hour of lecture, and then I had more to do. I got a teacher looking at me right now saying, what do you mean you weren't ready? No, I wasn't ready. So I told Kim, Kim, I'm exhausted and I don't feel ready for this. And she said, the great thing is, and she's training to be a teacher right now, and she said, hey, when you're not ready, you give them some kind of a lesson where they teach themselves. And I thought, that is so cool. That's exactly what I'm going to do. In fact, I'm going to do that every day. And they're going to think I'm a genius for it. And so every day is I do the lecture, and then I'd give them some activities where they actually had to go into Scripture and dig it out and then come away and then tell me what they learned. And then I'd teach on it. That's just awesome. That's cool. So, but the cool thing about being a professor is that I get blessed in the process, because I'm spending time in God's Word. And I'm learning all kinds of things. And you'd think with how many times that I've read through the Bible and stuff like that I'd kind of have it. And I every time it's kind of like I get up there and I find out I don't have it yet. But this is cool because I'm getting it and I'm learning all kinds of stuff. And so this week I was reminded of the love of God. And so I just decided this week, because I'm also thinking as Sunday's coming, you know, that's kind of the thing that pastors have going through their head is Sunday's coming, Sunday's coming. And then I start praying as God, you better give me something to preach on, otherwise I'm going to embarrass you. And it's kind of like me blackmailing God. God, please don't let me embarrass you, which is really, please don't let me embarrass me, but, you know, I got to tell him something. And so, but I'm praying about it, and I'm thinking God, what could there be this Sunday? Because I just don't have the energy. And reading through the Gospels or the epistles that I was teaching, I was reminded of the love of God. Did you know that the Apostle Paul, in referring to the love of God, called it a more excellent way? A more excellent way. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he was talking to the people, the church. He was talking to a church, and he was saying is that there's all of these gifts. There's the gift of healing, and there's the gift of tongues and miracles, and then there's these different roles. There's apostles, and there's teaching, and there's all of these things. But not everyone prophesies, and not everyone, you know, not everyone speaks in tongues, and not everyone has this. And he says, not everyone. And there's a question mark after each one of these, essentially saying no, not everyone's going to have these gifts. But the problem with gifts in the church is that they too often end up being competitiveness. There's something where we see, and this isn't true just in the church, but speaking to the church, because that's who the Apostle Paul was speaking to, is he saying there's all of these gifts that God gives to his people. And what often happens is that in the church, in the body of Christ, but also in the world, people end up competing with each other. And we see it in the world in the area of talent, and talent is a little bit different than spiritual gifts, but there's these talents, and so we have people competing with each other, and it's all about one-upsmanship, and it's all about who's the best, and who can you know, look the best, or do the best, or sing the best, or whatever it is. And so there's all of this competition going on, and then we drag that mentality into the church, and it ends up being a big problem. It ends up causing all kinds of problems. And believe it or not, we drag it into every area of life. We drag it into our marriages and every other area, and we end up competing against each other. And the Apostle Paul says, the gifts that were given to you were a gift from God. They weren't a gift to beat up other people with. They weren't a gift to use to one-up other people or to make you more important or to make you better. Is there gifts? And so let me tell you about a more excellent way. You see, and he uses the gift of tongues and he says, if I have the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, then it's as though it's a clanging cymbal. It's just making noise. And the truth is that there's a lot of noise making in our culture today. There's a lot of just making noise in our culture today. It's just this one-upsmanship and this competitiveness and all of this kind of stuff. And it's all, and the Apostle Paul says, this is really nothing. It doesn't matter. It's just noise. But what matters is love. Because if you don't have love, then you got all kinds of other stuff, and it's not good stuff because it'll bring out the worst in you. And so I was thinking about this in the context of a number of the sermons that I've preached over the last number of months, because we spent some time in Matthew and we've spent some time in John. And I think about even the celebration of Easter, and we're told that the last supper that Jesus had with his disciples, that they went up into the upper room, and here's what it says. And I know that this is a review a little bit from a few weeks ago, but it says that when he got into the room where they were having dinner together, that he showed them how much he loved them to the very end. He showed them how much he loved them. And he took a bucket of water and a rag, and he went around and began to wash their feet. The master was washing the feet of the servants. The teacher was washing the feet of the students. The king was caring for the subjects. And he did it because he wanted them to understand something. See, their idea of what it looked like to succeed was who gets to sit in a seat of power when Jesus comes into power. And so they're arguing about who's going to be the greatest. Who gets to sit at the left and the right hand of Jesus? And Jesus is trying to help them understand is that that's not what it's all about. The kind of kingdom that I am establishing is a different kind of kingdom, and it's a kingdom that is founded in love, on love, by love. And so he gets up and he begins to wash their feet. And after he gets done washing their feet, he says, you see what I've just done for you? You do it for each other. You do this for each other. And in John chapter 13, in verse 34, he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And that must have been shocking for the disciples, because when he says a new commandment, he's really saying is that there's a new basis by which you are to do life. And so the old commandments were all about legalism, and they weren't bad, they were good. They were good commandments. The problem was is that people started to live to the commandments kind of like that one up, is, hey, I'm better at keeping them than you are kind of stuff. And he's saying is that, hey, it's not that the old commandments are bad, but there's a new commandment, and this is the basis of all of the other commandments, and this is what you are to do, is you are to love one another. And you know, I think is, oh, great, we can do that. No, you know, typically we can't do that. And I'm beginning to realize that more and more, because the more time that I spend in Scripture, the more that I realize that what I thought was love is not love. You see, I thought on the day that Kim and I got married, I thought that I understood love. This year we'll celebrate 20 years. I thought that I understood love. I even thought I thought I don't know how I can love anyone any more than this. And then as years go by and you get to practice love, and what you find is that a lot of what we call love is not love. Because our culture defines love as a feeling. And here's the problem is that feelings are very fickle. Have you noticed that? Is that they go up and down, and there's different levels of strength with feeling. And so I regularly have people that say to me well, I guess we've just fallen out of love. And the more that I'm beginning to understand love is yes, you fell out of something, but it wasn't love. And I say that with all gentleness because I realize is that what I thought was love when it came to my relationship with Kim, oftentimes wasn't love, it was neediness. You see, I wanted someone that would need me and that would meet my needs. My need to be cared for, my need to be affirmed, my need to be loved and taken care of or whatever it was. And I used to joke around that she was the needy one in the relationship. And then when I realized that I was, I thought, oh no, that's like so girl. Sorry. It's true. That's just the way I thought. I'm not saying that it's right. It's just the way that I thought. But I realize is that so much of what I thought was love was neediness. But here's the thing is neediness even love? Because neediness says, come, serve me, bless me, care for me. But if that's love, then we're in big trouble. And yet that's so much of the basis of what people say is love now is hey, you meet my needs, I'll meet your needs, and we'll call it love, and it's not love, it's neediness. And it's really is what I thought was love was really selfishness. To a great extent, it was selfishness. And then I'm trying to figure out, well, what is love? What does it look like? What does it look like? And that's the great thing about teaching this last week is because, you know, I feel like that this has been a 20-some-year process. I don't know why it takes me so long to figure some things out, and I'm 20 years into it, and I'm just barely getting a grasp on it, and maybe I'll die and go to heaven and get to figure it out, although it says we're going to live for eternity, so God must think, well, hey, he needs a lot of time to teach us. So maybe it's just me. He needs a lot of time to teach me, and everyone else gets to listen in, But here's the thing is that I'm trying to figure out what love is, and it's been a long, long process, and I'm just barely getting a grasp on it. And I need some help, and so I thank God that we have Scripture, which is the revealed Word of God for us, because here's what John says about love in 1 John. And do we have that passage, Louise? In 1 John 4:7, Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. This is the amazing thing for me is that our capacity to love, like really love, like truly love, is dependent on being born of God. Now, I'm not saying that those that don't believe can't love, but they're loving from their old creation capacity, which has been marred by the fall and by sin. And you know, the truth is that even as born again individuals, even if we've been born again into new life with Christ is there's enough of that old that we have to consciously live in the new creation. So beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God. Where's love from? From Brian to Kim? No, it's from God. And so if we want to be able to love, then we have to know where love flows from. And love flows from God. Because anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Now, did you catch that? God doesn't do love. God is love. Did you catch that? He doesn't do love. He doesn't show love. He doesn't give love. God is love. And to me, that's just like mind-blowing. That's just like crazy. I don't quite understand it, but God is love. He is love. If God treated us in the way that we sometimes treat each other, Can you imagine what that would be like? I mean, Jesus rises, the risen Jesus, risen from the dead, is talking to Mary. She doesn't even recognize him because she doesn't expect for him to rise from the dead. When the women went to the tomb, they took burial spices with them. You only take burial spices to a body that is dead. And when she finds out that it's Jesus, she says, Rabboni, teacher. And she wants to embrace him, and he says, go and tell the brothers that they're rotten, stinking failures, that they're losers, that they're cowards, that they said that they would stick by me, and those guys, they totally abandoned me, right? They weren't there when I needed them. And it's time. Go get them. I'm going to kick their tail. Right? Because isn't that what love does? Is it corrects? You spare the rod and it'll spoil the disciples, right? Now he says, go and tell the brothers that I'm alive. See, Jesus wasn't focused on their failures and on their past. He was focused on their purpose. And so he could love them in spite of their past because he knew that they had a purpose. He had designed them for that purpose. He had designated for that purpose before the foundation of time. And so he could say is that I know what your purpose is. Yes, I know the past, but it's done with. And I'm calling you to fulfill your purpose. And he loves them. He loves them because he is love. And here's the thing is love doesn't need. Love doesn't need to be loved in return. See, here's the deal. God didn't create you because he needs anything from you. He didn't create you because he needs your love or needs your worship. He created you because he is love. And because he is love, he has to love. If there's anything that God needs, it's a need to love. And so his creation is just his way of loving. He doesn't have needs like we have needs. He doesn't have a need to be served even. And so Jesus can say, as for the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Because here's the thing is love doesn't say, come, feed me, take care of me, pay attention to me. Love doesn't say, give to me. Love emanates. Love goes out. And so when Genesis says in the beginning, God said, it's his love going out and literally creating everything that we see. It's his love that is speaking existence into being. It's his love that is creating the world and making meaning where there is no meaning. It's his love that is creating humanity in his image. And love got twisted by the fall. Is when mankind began to think inwardly and then later do inward. I want, I want, I want. I want to be like God. I want to have freedom. I want to make my own decisions. There's a hand that goes up to the love of God and another hand that turns inward. And it becomes selfishness. Instead of living in the love of God, we say, I want to do things my way. The problem is it's wreaking havoc. It's wreaking havoc in marriages. in churches, communities, politics, because now everyone's in a battle for who's going to get their way. And we see it in the church too. We're in the same battle because we've forgotten. We've forgotten the foundation of love. And the basis for relationships is to be love. And I tell you, is it would radically transform our relationships, our communities. Our families. If we actually loved in the way that God loves. Because it says in 1 John 4:9, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that he sent his Son into the world so that we might live through him. You know, God sent his Son because love emanates. It goes out. And this is love, not that we've loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, and that means the atonement for our sins, the payment for our sins. And then John says, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. What would my relationships look like if I didn't have the expectations that I do on them? What would it look like for me to love my spouse, my children, not because I'm needing anything in return, but just because it's the right thing to do, and it's because what born-again people, new creation people do is we love not because we need to be loved in return, but because we love, because that's what God did for us. He just loved. And so, so they don't live up to my expectations. So what do? Well, I love because I don't need them to live up to my expectations. I need to love them because they so need to be loved. And so all of a sudden is, I mean, it's not that we don't hurt for our family members when they make mistakes or when they sin or when they go out on their own or anything like that. But if I don't need anything in return, then I can just love regardless of what happens. And the amazing thing about this is that it really allows people to be able to respond to love, not based on my definition of what their response should be, but rather just to respond to love. And you know, that's the opportunity that God gives us, is he gives us the opportunity to respond to his love. And we can say, no, I'm not interested. Or we can say, thank you. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for sending your Son to atone for my sin. And you might say, but you don't know what my sins are. If you knew, then you might not love me. Really? Jesus? I mean, the very people that are hanging him on the cross, he's saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He doesn't understand. He understands in more ways than you can possibly imagine. Now, he didn't say as well, you know, Robert's a pretty good guy, as he only needs a couple of drops of blood. Scott, he needs 4 quarts of blood. No, is that when Jesus is on the cross, his blood is sufficient to cover sin, all sin, every sin. Because he's perfect, the perfect sacrifice. A sacrifice given in love. A sacrifice that is love. And so he gives himself, not because he needs to do it, but because He wants to do it. Because there's no need in him to have our love. He gives his love. And then we're invited to respond to his love freely. This is the free gift of God. It's not based on works. It's love. And so here's what I want to ask us to do. This is going to take some practice if you're like me. Because I'm not good at this. But what would it look like to really reflect on this definition that John gives us of love? God is love. Now, don't think that love is God. It's not a reverse definition. God is love. As you love. What does it look like for you to love with no need attached? No selfishness attached. No manipulation attached. When you think about the people that are in your sphere of influence, when you think about your spouse, if you're married, or your family, or your friends, what does it look like? Is there's no manipulation here. Is I'm not doing this because I need you to do something for me, because I want you to do something for me. I don't need to get my significance from you, because my significance comes from God. And because my significance comes from God, is I can now love like he loves, because he is the one that I get my purpose from. He's not paying attention to my past. He's calling me into my purpose. And so I'm paying attention to my purpose. And now, because I'm paying attention to my purpose, I can actually love you and not expect you to do something in return. I don't need something from you now. I'm not manipulating you. I'm just loving you. Who are the people in your sphere of influence that you can love? Who are the people in your sphere of influence that you can love? You might say, but you don't understand who I work for, is that I just like to give my boss a piece of my mind. Wow, that'll make the world a better place. Right? No, it'll make the world a bitter place. You see, the thing is that when we find our significance in God, because he cares about us, because he loves us, because love has emanated from him, because of his son Jesus. And so our significance comes from him. And so I don't need my wife or my children to respond in a certain way, or my church, or all of that. This isn't a contractual relationship. This is a covenant relationship, and that's a whole nother deal. I'll have to get into it next week. But covenant is based on, really is it's based on the promises of God. And so it's all about covenant. Is I have this covenant with God, and he has paid the price. He has initiated the covenant, and so I can live in his purposes. And because I know that my significance comes from him, I can actually now love other people. And so who are the people that you can love this week? Let's stand together, and I just want to invite you to close your eyes. Before you make a commitment to love anyone else, I want you to know how much God loves you. And the problem is I don't have the words that can say it right, because human words can't explain it. But the Apostle John tried, and he says, this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his perfect, precious, beautiful Son to be the propitiation, the atonement for our sins. He loves you not because he needs anything from you, but because he wants to take care of your needs, the greatest of which is to have his forgiveness. You are loved. You are loved. You are loved. There's no one that can love you like he does. And his love emanated out at the creation of the world. And it emanated out in the person of Jesus Christ. And it's still emanating out, saying, I love you. I've called you. I know your purpose. And I want to absolve your past. I want to wipe it away. I want to throw your sin as far as the east is from the west. I want to clean you up. Just come to me. And it's just as easy as saying, Lord, forgive me. I come. The Bible says, you know, that we're children of God by coming and just saying, just take away my sin. And because you have been loved now, who might God have you love this week? No neediness attached. Father and Lord God, help us to live in your love. Help us to understand that you are the basis of love, that you are the foundation of love, that you call us to live and dwell in your love. And to become new creations that can love in a world that's desperate for love. Father, as we go into the week, help us to continue to think about these things. Help us to think about, what does this look like in my family, my workplace, my community, my world? And Lord, when we're needy, when we're wanting to feel significant because of our feelings or our needs being met, help us to remember is that you meet our every need. Lord, thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.